We're beginning a new message series this morning. Let me talk to you a bit about where it comes from and where kind of message series has come from in general around here. Do you ever wonder where the ideas for a message or message series come from? Well, direct answer to that is simple, from God, from the Holy Spirit's lead, from Scripture. But that's the direct answer. Let me elaborate a little further. I can tell you that God leads me in some different ways and different timing as to where he's leading us on Sunday mornings and in our worship and our growth together. And as I said last week, it's my life verse, my goal to always be in step with the Spirit. I just want to hear God lead. I want to be led by the Spirit and go where God's taking us. And that being said, the Spirit has his own timing, though. Sometimes God prods me with ideas for sermon series and sermons weeks and months ahead. Other times I may not know until the week of for the first message, but I've learned to be comfortable. Comfortable and at peace with however he leads and whenever he leads, whenever and however he reveals, because what I've learned about God is he always reveals. He always comes through, so I trust him for that. Sometimes God uses other believers around me and in conversations to help us, this is where God's taking us next. Sometimes it's often just through reading his word and through prayer and God just guiding me toward the next series. I've said to you before that God does a lot of work with me often when I'm mowing the lawn. It takes about an hour and a half to mow our lawn, and that time I'm just alone. God's giving me whole sermon series ideas sometimes when I'm out mowing the lawn, just spending time with him. My heart and goal is to be in God's word and to be in prayer enough that I'm sensitive to the Spirit's lead. And so that when the Spirit leads, when he's talking to me to where to take us, that I hear him and I go where he leads. Now, I'm saying all of that because for this new series that we're starting today, God led me clearly at around 3:30 in the morning. And it was around the end of my vacation time this summer. I was awakened that night, and I was just having a hard time falling back to sleep. And then God just started prodding my heart and my mind with the thoughts of kind of an outline for a series. First of all came a title, Jesus is My Enough. Jesus is My Enough. Now, we've modified that to say He is My Enough for the series, but He is. Jesus is My Enough. But that thought just kept rolling through my head as I was laying there, just kept rolling through. And then that thought with it came first the idea that we need to seek and we seek and we seek. We strive and we strive and we strive. We accomplish, we acquire. But none of those other things is enough. However, Jesus is my enough. He's my enough because when I'm secure in Jesus, I don't need anything more. I don't need anything else. I don't need anything other. Why do we wander away and become distracted to that which is some things that we think are going to be enough when Jesus is already everything? He's already everything. And after that thought of Jesus is my enough, it began to roll through my head several times. Then came some direction with that. And I got to the point where I'm like, I'm not going to remember this in the morning. So I reached and grabbed my phone on the end table and I went to the notes page and I just started typing out some notes and basically had like four sections, a couple sentences for each section of thought, and I typed until my mind rested, and then I put it to the side, and I went to sleep. But the first thing that came to my mind was this, the thought around all of it was this, it's Paul's verse in Philippians, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And I put those thoughts together, and then the next day or two, I sent them off to Mike so he could begin working on music and graphics and the part that he does. I said, I know this is where we're going. God's going to fill in the rest later, but this is what I got. And as I contemplated where to go this week, then as I really got into working that out and beginning to write the first message, I went to Philippians, where that verse is from that God gave me. And I went to the first chapter of Philippians where it is, and I read that verse in the chapter, and then I'm like, I'm going to read all of Philippians, which is four chapters. And so I read the four chapters of Philippians, and as I read, and then I looked back at the notes that I wrote at 3:30 in the morning, each chapter kind of lined up under one of those headings, under those four headings. So it's He is Enough is now becoming a message series that was born, that's being written as a study of the book of Philippians. And I only share all that with you so that God can be glorified. That God can be glorified in how he works, and so that we can hear that he cares enough about you and he cares enough about me to wake me up at 3:30 in the morning and give me notes to give me a direction of where to go, and that we can delve in to see what he has for us as we start into the first part of Philippians today in the first chapter. I want to start, friends, by giving us kind of the tone of Paul's letter that he's writing here. And I believe that the theme, I really do, the core that rests of this book of Philippians is in that phrase that God gave me that night: he is my enough. He is my enough. I believe that is the core message of Philippians. And all that Paul says and communicates, it's clear that Paul's satisfied with Jesus. He's satisfied, and he wants other believers to have that same satisfaction. And I'm not saying satisfactory like the letter C grade is satisfactory. I'm saying this contentment to be really satisfied in Jesus. Paul had that. He had that in his life that brought this peace in his soul that didn't come from anything or from anyone else, but only came from his relationship with Jesus. When Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, which we'll look at that verse a little bit more closely in a bit, he's saying, I believe he's really saying here, Jesus is my enough. Jesus is my enough. Paul's writing from prison in Rome as he writes this letter to the Philippians. He's in prison simply because he's a Christian who's talking about Jesus. That's why he's in prison. He's telling people about Jesus, and he's sitting in prison. And at the point of Paul writing this letter, it's not clear whether Paul's going to die there or whether he's going to live there, whether he's going to get out, whether he might face execution. He doesn't know what lies ahead for him as he's writing this letter. But he's so at peace with Jesus that it doesn't worry him. It doesn't worry him what's next. If Paul dies, Jesus is his enough. He gets to be with Jesus. He knows there's no place better than being with Jesus. He's even ready for that. However, if he lives, Jesus is his enough, because he knows that he'll live every breath to the death leading people to Jesus. That's what he'll do. That kind of satisfaction with your relationship with God is such a beautiful thing. It's a satisfaction that says, you might be able to kill me, but you can't touch me. You can't touch me. I'm so secure in my relationship with God that you can't do anything to me that will rock that. Friends, do you have that? Do you have that? Do you want that? Can you get that? Let's move further into this letter to see if it can help us. So as we start into this, the first few verses of chapter 1 in Philippians, we see Paul giving this kind of heartfelt greeting. Something really significant about this greeting that's unlike several other letters from Paul is that Paul spends no time credentialing himself. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, in other letters, he often makes sure that he lets the people he's writing know that he's an apostle, that he has some direct line to Jesus of some kind, that he has a right to speak for Jesus. He does that at the beginning of some of his letters, but Paul doesn't do that here. And the reason that he doesn't do that here is because he's writing to people who are already his friends. These people in Philippi are his friends. It's apparent that the people in the Philippian church knew Paul and liked Paul, and Paul knew them and liked them. Listen as I read just the first few verses and how it shows that to us. It says this in verses 1 through 5. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Always in every prayer of mine for all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Do you hear the relationship that they have there in this greeting? He remembers them. He's thankful for him. They've been together. He's been their discipler for them. He prays for them, and it brings him joy when he does that. He's in a partnership with them in sharing Jesus, and he's had this since the first time that they were together. So Paul's writing to a people that he loves and that he wants to encourage. Now, one of the things that we find in Paul's writing here in these verses is we actually find some principles for making Jesus our enough, for making him our enough. As we continue through this chapter, I'm going to point out these principles. And the first principle we're going to find is this: God will complete the work he starts in you. God will complete the work he starts in you. Listen to how Paul states that in verse 6. A lot of us, if we've been around the church, we've heard this verse before. Really hear it today. Really hear it today. He says, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." He will bring it to completion. Knowing that Jesus is your enough is knowing that you can trust God, that he's going to keep working in your life. He's going to keep working in your life. You don't have to have it all perfect to know that Jesus is your enough. You just need to know that God's not done with you. And doesn't that bring you some reassurance? Because I'll tell you what, that brings me some reassurance. I know that God's still completing his work in me. And that this verse promises that he's going to bring it to completion. I doubt that completion will be while I'm on this earth, but I don't care. I'm just thankful that I know God's working his work in me to completion, and I get to walk through that with him. You know, I bet that there are some of you here today that you just need to hear that. You need to know that God's still working on you. Some of you need to hear that God's never going to give up on you, that God's never going to quit on you. He's still working. And God finishes what God starts. He finishes what he starts. Paul then goes on to talk more about this friendship that he has with these people in the church of Philippi. I mean, these next few verses are just full of love and appreciation for them. And I just get this. I get this because I've had this with believers in Christ who I know and love. I've had these kind of sentiments. Just listen as I read from verses 7-8. It says this: "It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." With the affection of Christ Jesus. Do you hear what Paul's saying here? He's saying, we're together. We're in this together. And what are we together in? Two things: grace and defense and confirmation of the gospel. And that leads us to another principle here of Jesus making Jesus your enough. And it's this: number two, together we must share grace and defend and confirm truth. That's the gospel. Defend and confirm truth. Listen, you won't find satisfaction in Jesus if you're only about grace but don't defend and confirm truth. Grace is a beautiful thing. It's an amazing gift of God. We're saved out of grace by our faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus can't be your enough if grace is eliminated. However, you also can't be satisfied in Jesus without the truth and of the gospel. Grace alone makes you wishy-washy and accepting of sin, and truth alone makes you legalistic, cold, and condemning. The beauty of God is that he's both. He's both, and that makes him my enough. Paul recognized Jesus was his enough because he knew he was a lost sinner, and he's only covered by the grace of Jesus. And the believers in Philippi shared that same reality. Have you ever experienced the affection and the bond that you have with other true believers in Christ, real friends in Jesus, that you can't get anywhere else? Have you had that experience? You can't get it anywhere else. When you're partnered with others in the grace and the gospel of Jesus, it creates this bond that nothing else on earth can compete with. Not a club, not a society, not a religion, not a brotherhood, not a sisterhood, nothing else that the bond of Jesus Christ among us can bring. The bond that we have in Jesus with other believers it's unmatched. It's not even matched by our family relationships if our family doesn't have Jesus included. You have it in your family as well if Jesus is there. Without Jesus, what you have with Jesus with others is thicker than the own blood of your family. It's because you're bound together by the Spirit of God. It's not flesh and blood thing. It's a spiritual thing. you can really see that in Paul's relationship with these fellow believers in Jesus. Paul then talks about a prayer that he has for these people. And in it, we find another principle for Jesus being our enough. And the principle is this: love that grows in knowledge and discernment leads to living right with God. It leads to living right with God. Listen to Paul's prayer in verses 9 through 11. Here's what he says: "And it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." The more that you know and discern about God and approve of his excellent way, the more it purifies you. The more it helps you to bear the fruit of living right before God. And when you have a right life before God, you realize more and more and more and more that you don't need anything else, because Jesus is truly your enough. He is your enough. Paul then gives us another principle that's monumental in our satisfaction in Jesus, and it's this: persecution for the sake of Jesus strengthens the resolve of the committed. It strengthens the resolve of the committed. Friends, we've never known persecution for our faith in Jesus and our country like Paul and the other early believers experienced in the church. We don't know anything like the persecution that they faced. Paul's writing from prison while he's saying all these encouraging things. Remember, Paul's not even sure he's going to come out alive. I mean, I bet the rumors about Paul, I bet they're just flying all over the place during this time. Did you hear about Paul? They got him in jail. He may not even come out alive. I bet the stories were going around everywhere. Now, what do we do when you're in Paul's situation? Or what do you do when you're a fellow believer in Jesus, when someone's in a situation like that? You know, you really only have two choices. Either you cower and hide and get really quiet about what's stirring everyone. In this case, it's about talking about Jesus that's bringing the persecution. Either you cower and hide and you stop talking about Jesus, you get really quiet about it, or you strengthen your resolve, and you take the opportunity to turn the bad publicity about Jesus into good publicity about Jesus by telling more and more and more people the truth about Jesus. Could it land you into some real persecution for yourself? Yes. Yes, it could, and probably would. But who will learn the truth about Jesus if we all stay quiet? Listen to what happens with Paul and his friends in verses 12 through 14. It says this: "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard, and all the rest of my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are more bold to speak the word without fear." Now, wait a minute here. Wait just a minute. Are you hearing this? Paul's gone to jail for Jesus. He's in jail. He should be pouting, right? He should be complaining. He should be crying injustice. He should be crying for help. No, he's not doing any of those things. He only keeps crying out the truth about Jesus. And something begins to happen that never would have happened if Paul hadn't gone to jail. Did you catch it in there? The whole imperial guard is now hearing about Jesus. The whole imperial guard is now hearing about Jesus. How can Paul go to jail and keep talking about Jesus? Because Jesus is his enough. He's his enough. Jesus is all Paul needs. Paul can sit in prison and be completely content and free. They jailed him, but they didn't keep him from talking about Jesus. And what they did is they allowed him to introduce Jesus to a whole new audience, the imperial guard, who had no other way of hearing about Jesus. Not only that, most of the other Christians were emboldened by Paul and his resolve. They didn't shy away from speaking about Jesus, but in fact, friends, what they did is they gained a new confidence. They began to speak about Jesus, it says here, without fear. Without fear. when Jesus is your enough, even persecution, it only strengthens your resolve. As we continue through this chapter, we're taught another principle about making Jesus your enough, and it's this: as long as Jesus is known, we don't need to be known. As long as Jesus is being made known, you and I, they don't have to know who we are. We want people to know about Jesus. This is huge. This is huge to Jesus being your enough. When Jesus is enough, we don't need any applause for ourselves, any notoriety for ourselves or for anyone else. Listen to what Paul says is happening in verses 15 through the first part of 18. He says, some indeed preach Jesus, preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. And that I rejoice. Jesus is being talked about. Friends, what was happening is that there were those who loved Paul and who loved God, and when they saw him in prison, they started sharing Jesus. They picked up the torch from Paul, and they took it on, and they began with boldness, a new boldness emboldened to share about Jesus. But there was another group who were simply opportunists. They saw the opportunity for Paul in prison to turn the screws on him a bit further and to start to steal some of his attention for themselves as they shared. They shared out of a pure selfishness and for personal gain. But how did Paul respond to that? His response was, you know what it was? It was, so what? Are they telling people about Jesus? Because if they're telling about people about Jesus, then I'm glad. I'm glad. Paul wanted Jesus known, not himself known. As long as Jesus was being proclaimed, Paul's going to rejoice about that. As long as Jesus was being made known, Paul didn't need credit for that. He didn't even care what these other preachers said about him. As long as they're telling the truth about Jesus, it's all good. You know, one of the sad things that I sometimes see among people in church people, is that when we try to look at churches as if we're in competition with one another. You know, the church down the road, and we're in competition with one another. Maybe someone goes to another church, but we'd like them to come to our church. Listen, are they hearing the truth about Jesus? That's all that matters. Are they hearing the truth about Jesus? And if the answer is yes, then you know what? Rejoice that they're in that church. It shouldn't ever be our desire for Old Fort Church to be known, for the Old Fort Church name to be out. It's Jesus' name that we want out. And if Jesus is being made known, we should be praising God for that. It's also easy to look at the way that other preachers or churches do things, and we want to point out what we think they're doing wrong. And believe me, there are preachers out there, especially some in TV land, that sometimes I think there's no way Jesus would do this the way they're doing it. There's no way Jesus would say what they're saying. But the only question really is, are people coming to know Jesus? Are people coming to know Jesus through what they're doing? And if the answer is yes, then who am I to say how God does and doesn't work and who God will and won't use and how he will or won't use them? When Jesus is your enough, you don't feel such a need to fix others. You leave it up to God. You leave it up to God. I once heard the great evangelist D.L. Moody had said, a woman came up to him to say, Mr. Moody, I don't like the way you do evangelism. To which he responded, oh, really? And how do you do evangelism? And the woman replied, well, I don't do evangelism. And then Moody said back to her, well, dear lady, I like the way I do evangelism far better than the way you do evangelism. Right? Look, I'm just going to go ahead and say it, friends. I'm going to go ahead and say it. Are people coming to know Jesus in the ministry of Grace Church in Fremont and in Tiffin? Yes. Yes, I know people who have come to Jesus through that ministry. So praise God for them. Are people coming to know Jesus through Journey Church in Fremont and Christ Church in Tiffin and New Beginnings Church in Tiffin and the Journey Church in Tiffin and Church on 53 and Fremont Alliance Church and Grace Brethren Church out on Route 20 and Harvest Baptist Temple and Clyde? The answer in all cases is yes. It's yes, so praise God. Right? Praise God. We're not a whole bunch of churches. We're the church in various locations. And if people are coming to know Jesus in the church and anywhere else in Seneca or Sandusky County around us, we should praise God for that. Now, none of those churches are like what Paul's talking about, people sharing Christ out of rivalry or envy, right? That's not what's going on. So let's make sure we never try to make it out to be like that. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for every church around us that's telling people about Jesus. Because that's what needs to happen in our world. Let's go on with some more what Paul has to say, picking up in verses 18, the second part of 18 through 20. He says, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Do you hear the contentment? The contentment that Paul has with Jesus being his enough. He stays optimistic. He stays eager. He stays expectant that God's going to work. He stays courageous. He stays confident that he will not be ashamed of Jesus, but will remain bold enough to honor him in a life that is, he's going to live every breath till the death. Every breath till the death. I want so much for you and me to have that kind of assurance in Jesus. That we live every breath to the death for Jesus. That's what I want so much. I mean, aren't you sick of fear? Aren't you just sick and tired? Aren't you sick of the game of fear? Aren't you sick of the tactics that the enemy's using to try to make people fearful all over the place? Friends, it's a game of the devil. And if we can make him, if he can make us afraid, if he can make us question, if he can make us cower and hide, then guess what? We don't really believe that Jesus is our enough. We don't. If we're out there all afraid, we don't believe that Jesus really has a hold of our lives. That Jesus is really taking care of what he needs to take care of. That Jesus is really enough for us. Because if Jesus is your enough, whether you live or die, you're secure. So you don't need to be afraid. When Jesus can, when Jesus, with Jesus, you can steer your fears right in the face and you can say, no more, devil. No more. I have God, the God of all the universe by my side. Actually, I have the God of all the universe on my inside. And if I live, it's good. And if I die, it's going to be even better. There's a movie that came out in 2013. It's called After Earth. A lot of people don't know about it. It wasn't a huge movie at the time. It had actor Will Smith in it and his son, Jaden Smith. It's a sci-fi movie. If you don't like sci-fi, maybe you don't want to go near it, but a sci-fi movie about planet Earth in the future where there are all these aliens somehow that have come. I don't remember the whole story exactly, but it ends up that the Earth is vacant of people. People have left the Earth and they've colonized somewhere else because there's this alien that's around that has destroyed people. And so they live. Now, I just want to tell you that Will Smith, I believe, wrote this movie. And Will Smith, I think, is a Scientologist, so we're not talking gospel truth necessarily with Will Smith. But from this movie, there's a line or two that are just really, really powerful that do teach us some imagery of truth. The movie picks up after these aliens have come to Earth, devastated humankind, so that the humans have to leave, like I said, and do a colony. And I know I'm not getting the story exactly correct, but that's okay. I want to get to the point of what I'm talking about. The thing about the aliens is this. They can't see humans to kill them. They're not able to see humans. They can only smell humans' fear. They can only smell your fear. But if they smell your fear, you're going to be toast. Right? You don't stand a chance. They're pretty scary looking critters, so it's hard not to be afraid, and most people don't stand a chance with them, except Will Smith's character. He learns to no longer be afraid of them. And so they can't touch him, and he's able to actually slay the aliens. Now, you don't see all of that. That's all the buildup for the story, kind of where the movie starts. Now, the story begins, and what happens in the movie is the humans have left Earth, but however, by some strange events, Will Smith, who's a captain, is with his son, who's Jaden Smith, and they're traveling, and they end up shipwrecked on Earth. It happens to be that on their ship is one of these aliens that they had captive that now is broken free on the Earth. You know how movies go, right? And so here's the problem. Will Smith is down. He's injured. And his half of the ship doesn't have the beacon that they can send out to be saved. It's on the other half of the ship that has gotten landed somewhere clear, far distance on the other part of the Earth. And so he has to send his son to get to the other end of the ship to send off the beacon to be saved with this alien out there somewhere who smells fear. And so the whole time from the ship, Will Smith is instructing his son over whatever communication they have, telling him what to do. And there's this beautiful part in the film where his son is out there and he's just sitting, and I think it's evening, and he's being fearful of coming across this alien, and he says to his dad, he says, "How did you do it? How did you learn not to be afraid?" And this is when Will Smith's character gives this prolific line. He says this, listen to this closely. He says, "Fear is not real. The only place that fear can exist is in our thoughts of the future. It is a product of our imagination, causing us to fear things that do not at present and may not ever exist. This is near insanity. Now, do not misunderstand me. Danger is very real, but fear is a choice. Fear is a choice." Friends, I believe that's the truth. I believe that fear is a choice. Jesus says something very close to this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 34, when he says, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble for its own." Worry is a cousin to fear. It's a cousin to fear. All worry is fear-based, and the enemy smells fear. And so when you and I give in to worry, when you and I give in to fear, the enemy says back to us, "I've got you right where I want you in this moment, because you're not believing, at this moment at least, you're not believing that Jesus is your enough. Because if you believed Jesus was your enough, you wouldn't be afraid. You wouldn't be worrying about what you can't control, about what might not ever, ever, ever happen. Doesn't even exist yet. If Jesus was your enough in this moment, you wouldn't be afraid. But right now, I've got you right where I want you." Friends, is Jesus your enough or is he not? Because if he's your enough, and if we believe and we embrace that, we don't even have to fear death itself. The only time the Bible tells us to fear, get this, the only time it tells us to fear is when it says that we're to fear the Lord. And the truth is if we know the truth of what it really means to fear the Lord and we comprehend that and we have a real holy fear of God, that's when we really know that he is our enough. Because if he's great enough to smash you, he's great enough to love you. If he's great enough to destroy you for your sin, he's great enough to forgive you. When you have a true fear of God, understanding all of who God is, but the fact that he loves you so much, you know that he is your enough. He is your enough. Next principle is this. If Jesus is enough, then live or die, we win. Live or die, we win. It's the core of the verse that this series is all about. It's the verse we looked at in the beginning. I'm going to read that verse with other verses that follow it now, verses 21 through 26. "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall I choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." When Jesus is our enough, we know that dying only puts us directly in his presence, and there's no greater place to be in Jesus' presence. So that's our greatest win. Yet we also know that he has a role for us to play, a job for us to do on this earth, and that is giving him every breath to the death. It's necessary for us to spend our whole lives sharing about Jesus to those who don't yet know him and building them up with a Jesus that we already know. There's no other greater purpose in the world than making Jesus known and making him known more. As Christians, death can't beat us because that only places us with Jesus while we're yet alive, and there's no better place we can be than with Jesus. Jesus is my enough. And he's also enough for, guess what, for the rest of the world. Hear me, and you know this is true. You can smell fear all over the world right now, can't you? You can smell fear on people all around you in this world. And the answer to all of them and their fear is Jesus. That's the answer. People need to know that Jesus is there enough. We are going to have to bring people to Jesus so that they can know that. There are pastors and people of God in other parts of the world right now being placed in prison for talking about proclaiming Jesus. It's even happening in Canada, for crying out loud. There are pastors and people of God in this world being killed for proclaiming Jesus and not renouncing their faith. And to that, Paul would say, I rejoice every breath until the death. That's heavy and it's intimidating, isn't it? But don't be fearful, because fear is a choice. Jesus is your enough, and he will carry you through whatever he leads you to do. And that brings us to the last principle of making Jesus your enough today in this section of the first chapter of Philippians, and it's this. It's live worthy of the gospel, standing side by side. Side by side. We're not facing this as a solo effort. God places us, the church, here together. We're together. But hear me, friends. Are we going to stand together, side by side, in a manner worthy of the gospel? Or are we going to sit side by side, watching as the world falls to fear and is becoming more and more and more lost? Jesus being your enough can't be real if it's some sort of solo effort. If it's a private matter, my faith is a private matter. No, it's not. You can't keep it to yourself. The gospel message of Jesus is meant to go out. Follow along as I read the beautiful conclusion to this chapter, verses 27 through 30. It says this, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Remember, Paul's writing to his friends here. He's writing to his friends, and you don't hold punches with your friends. You don't hold punches from giving them the real deal. If you're a real friend, then you don't leave your friends apathetic. You don't. You challenge them to stand. In their time, they're facing unprecedented persecution just because they love Jesus. We don't face that kind of persecution in our country, not yet anyway, but still, the message of Jesus in our country is being dumbed down, it's being twisted, it's being affronted, it's facing attempts to silence it altogether. Being a Christian isn't the popular thing in the ranks of people in America today, not anymore anyway, but when did Jesus ever say, follow me and I'll make you popular? Doesn't say that. You know what he does say? In John 15, 18, he says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. He says in Luke 6, 22, blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. He says in Matthew 5, 10 through 12, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets before you. Who were before you? Who are these prophets that have been persecuted? Who are the ones persecuted before you and me? Paul, the church in Philippi, just to name a couple of them. Friends, is Jesus your enough? If he's your enough, then you know that it's not enough for you and me to keep him to ourselves. The world smells of fear. It smells of fear, and they need the Jesus that can be there enough. So if Jesus is your enough, hear me. If he's your enough, then stand right now. Stand and be side by side, link arms and agree to the mission that Paul makes clear to us. Every breath to the death. If we die, we die with Christ. And if we live, we live for Christ because he is my enough. Now hear me, that's a real challenge. I'm not just saying it. If he is your enough, then stand. Stand side by side with those who are your brothers and sisters in Christ. At least metaphorically link arms, because this is not a solo effort. If he is your enough, if he is your enough, then let it show in how you live your life and how we live our life together. You can't be on your feet apathetically. You can only do that on your tush. We've got to stand up for Jesus. We've got to. I want you to continue to stand as we get ready to serve the Lord's Supper with each other. And here's what I want you to do, actually. This is going to be very individual for you as we do this together. But if you're standing right now and you really mean this means something to you. There's not a whole ton of us here this morning. It's a holiday weekend, but bring your cup and just come up front somewhere. Now, don't come if you don't mean it. And we're not gonna look poorly on you if you don't. But if you really want Jesus to do something new, to really move in you, that you really know he's your enough, if you want him to move in our church, that we know that he's our enough and we're gonna be willing to stand with him, then let's stand together with his supper. Right? With his supper. So if you take the cup and you peel back the clear layer to get to the bread. And I want you to hold on to that for just a moment. And hear me, friends. Jesus was with those people that he did life with for 3 years. And he's going to go be taken to die the next day, and they don't understand it. But he takes bread before them, and he's telling them, what he's saying is, this is about to be your enough. My body's going to be broken. You don't understand yet, but you will. My body's going to be broken for you so that I can be your enough. And so every time in the future, when you take bread and you break it, not just when you get together as a church in communion, every time in the future when you take bread and you break it in this manner, remember. Remember that I'm your enough. Remember that it's all about me. Remember that I died because it's all about you, so that you can be forgiven. Friends, take and eat and remember. And then pull back the lid to the juice. The blood of Jesus Christ that's shed for you, that's meant to wash over you, to cleanse you of your sinful self. Jesus is your enough because he purifies you as he washes you clean to stand before him. Take and drink and remember him always. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you are our enough. Thank you, Jesus, that you don't ever quit on us. You're still working, you're still working, and you're still working. You're still working in my life. You're still working in each individual's life here. And the cool thing is you're still working in the life of this church. You are enough all by yourself, Jesus. And so we're going to rest in that. You lead us where you want to take us. Not that we're known, but that you're known. In the name of Jesus. Let's just stay where we're at and let's worship. Stay where you're at and let's worship. I told you this morning, as I was praying, I said to you, if you heard it, I don't know, but God woke me up today in the morning and said, get up. And I didn't tell you that I started to go back to sleep and started to then dream of something evil. And I immediately said, no, I'm getting up. And heard again, get up. And perhaps, friends, that's not just a message for me. Perhaps that's a message for us. Perhaps God's saying to us right now, get up. Get up. We can't set this thing out any longer. The times are crucial. Get up. Take every breath to the death for Jesus. Love you all. God bless you. See you next week. Thank you.